rescues. They seem to be a staple of most Hollywood films. There seems to always be a moment where the protagonist is just about to be defeated, it's all gone a bit pear-shaped, and they have to accept their fate. Then all of a sudden, someone or something comes to the rescue and the protagonist wins the day. In Hollywood films like Lord of the Rings, which is up on the board, the rescue is usually an epic climax where the rescue and the protagonist look very heroic and noble, bringing reinforcements to win the day with people cheering on. Rescues can be a bit more everyday though as well. Living next to a park and growing up next to a park with a baby swing has meant I've seen a fair share of rescues from people who thought they could squeeze in to the baby swings, and they did squeeze in, but unfortunately had to resort to call the fireman for a rescue. Today we are looking at a rescue, but it's not on a battlefield like in Hollywood or the blaring lights of a fire truck, but it's Jesus on a cross surrounded by not people cheering for the rescue, but they're instead mocking. When we left last week, Jesus had been condemned to death by the Roman courts. In between this and where we pick up today, Jesus has been beaten by the Roman soldiers to the point where the Roman soldiers got another man to carry Jesus' cross. And Jesus is now being led to the place of crucifixion. This is where we're going to pick up with Luke 23, verses 33 to 49. When they came to that place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divide up his clothes by casting lots. People stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there held insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. When I was reading this passage in preparation for this Sunday, there was one word that kept on coming to me again and again, and that word was compassion. That is something that I feel I saw throughout this passage. Where we start at the start, Jesus had been put on the cross with a criminal either side of him. The first thing that he does on that cross is demonstrate to us how to be compassionate and show grace in trying times. He asked them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He asked this, and immediately after, the onlookers hurl insults at him and sneer. He started with forgiveness. He started for asking, talking to God, to the Father, when he could have easily got annoyed, dismayed, or even angry at the situation he was in, and those that were seemingly enjoying his pain. Jesus here was demonstrating what he said to his disciples earlier in Luke 6, verses 27 to 28. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you." It's not an easy task. But Jesus demonstrated to us how to show compassion and patience, even in trying times. This may be, like Jesus did, praying for those that are cursing you. Praying for those people that were shouting insults at Jesus, who had not earned his forgiveness. But what is a wonderful reflection about what was about to happen on the cross. He was interceding on the behalf of the people who did not deserve it to reconcile them to God. Jesus also showed compassion in this moment by not responding. Much like what we saw last week when he was before the trial, he exercised the power of silence. The people were yelling, the soldiers were offering him wine vinegar, and yet he did not respond. This is a wonderful demonstration of Jesus' compassion, but I also feel like it is a challenge put forward to us. There may be situations where our natural instinct is to speak out, but maybe the more compassionate and appropriate action for that particular situation may be silence. Other times we may need to bless those who are cursing us. It may be in small ways where someone might have beaten you to a parking spot, or you may have bigger, more challenging situations. Part of the reason why this demonstration of grace is so important is that in the next part of the story, it shows that God's compassion changes lives, but also it never ends for us. Among the jeerers, another voice rises up, the criminal, who joins in and says he should save himself and them as well. But as you see in verses 41 to 42, the other criminal speaks out saying, "We're punished justly for getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then Jesus asked Jesus, remember me when you come into heaven." This criminal that spoke up has done something quite difficult. He's going against what the crowd has been yelling and asked Jesus' request. Asking for help can sometimes feel quite difficult. I do apologise if you've heard this tale before, because it is a popular one within the Mortman households. But when I was 6, going into year 7, I had never been on a bus before. So my parents decided to do a trial run, which I think was quite a sensible decision, to help me get my bearings the day before school. I got on, I sat behind the bus driver, and was told which stop to get off. Everything should have been smooth sailing, but I saw a sign. And on that sign it said, "Do not move whilst the bus is moving." When I was that age, if I saw a rule or heard a rule, I followed it. I was like, it's the rule, I follow it. And unfortunately, the seat that I had chosen had no bell to ring. So, as we can probably predict, when I got to the bus stop where I was meant to go on, I did not have a bell to ring, so the bus passed. At no point did I ask for help from the driver, because I was utterly petrified about what was going on. When in reality, if I had just spoken up, the driver probably would have helped me get back to the stop much quicker than I did, which happened via Bromley North bus depot and a very stressed out mum. This criminal, unlike me on the bus, recognised that he was in a bad situation of his own doing when he says we are getting what our deeds deserve. And unlike Calvin in this cartoon, does not pin it on someone else. Calvin's blaming his mess on that alien that's just come in and messed up his bedroom. He doesn't deny it or try to pin the blame on other people. What the criminal then does is ask Jesus to remember him. And through Jesus' compassion and grace, he responds, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That is a promise that we can hold on to, that we will be Jesus with God forever in heaven. Jesus did not respond to the yells of the people, but he responds to the criminal's plea with such care. This is happening all because it was God's plan to rescue us, all of us, no matter what sin we have committed. This is shown by Jesus' response to criminals. Just because, if you do not happen to know, I'm a history teacher, and I was just curious exactly what crime these criminals would have committed. In the Gospel translations, they're described as a thief in some translations. But just so we understand, this would not have been a petty thief. The Greek word used more describes the thief of the Good Samaritan, the ones that beat up people on the highway and leave them for dead. Some more recent translations have veered towards rebel. No matter what crime these criminals would have committed, they would have been people who would have been seen to go against the Roman state in order to get this level of punishment. So the fact that Jesus affirms to this criminal that asks to be remembered, that he will be in paradise with Jesus, should be a real thing that we take heart. It shows us that no one is beyond God's grace. So we should try and mirror the actions of that criminal cross who answered he deserved death because of his deeds, correctly identified that Jesus was innocent, and that the only way salvation was through him. The third point being that God showed us grace and love by Jesus dying for us. As it says in verse 44 to 46, Jesus dies here on the cross, and in that action, he's taken our sin as a sacrifice so that we might have a relationship with God. This is an event that, if you have been a Christian for a while, can almost feel normal or expected. But it is a revolutionary event that should fill us with awe and thankfulness. I say this out of experience, as I was, if you do not know, raised in a Christian family. When I was about 10, I was in Sunday school around Easter. The reason I know it's around Easter is because I have a very distinct memory of thinking, yeah, I know Jesus died for me. That's what happens. Okay. Then we were made to pray and sit down at the end of the session. God gave 10-year-old me a very distinct picture. I was very into trading cards at that time. Jesus was this shiny, best card, this one-on-one, this one that everyone desired, everyone wanted. And everyone else were these dull, basic cards, things you wouldn't think 2 minutes about throwing away. And on the cross, it was reversed. Now, of course, I know it's not that simple. But for 10-year-old me, this made me really reappreciate Jesus' sacrifice all over again. So one of my real prayers for us this Easter is that we might be filled with awe again on the grace shown at the cross when we look at these verses. Fillmore says that when you look at verse 44, it says that the darkness carried on until 3 p.m. He says this is as at in Jerusalem at 3 p.m. that day, which was Passover, the Passover lamb would have been sacrificed at 3 p.m. This lamb, which was in Jewish custom, was sacrificed to symbolize the deliverance from Egypt, has now been superseded by Jesus, who's not just saved us from one situation, but he's taken all of our sins upon the cross. This then led to the curtain in the temple being torn in two. This curtain, you can kind of see it's a wavy line, it's a little bit small, but we can, on there, separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Under Jewish custom, the Holy of Holies was where God's presence could manifest, and the high priest could only enter once a year to make atonement for the nation's sins. This wasn't really a small curtain. As most sources suggest, it was probably about 60 feet or 18 metres high, take your preference which way you like it. And some sources suggest it was probably about 4 inches thick. So it tearing wouldn't have been something that just happened accidentally, someone accidentally tripped over it and then whoops, it's teared. This was God. This is important. As before, when we were covered with sin, God still loved us, but sin is incompatible in his presence. Meaning we who are sinful would not have been able to commune with God in the Holy of Holies. There are recorded passages in the Old Testament where when those who had not been purified or not followed God's instructions enter or touch God's presence, they were struck down dead. So it's not to be taken lightly. But this tearing, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, shows that we, who all rights should not have been able to enter God's presence, can now have a relationship with him. This is so important because it shows that not only did Jesus dying get rid of our sins, it has now broken the barriers to have a relationship with God. God showed his overwhelming compassion for us as sinners. For our sinners, we could not bridge that gap. But he sent Jesus to do this as his love for us never ends. What I do find quite astonishing when I was rereading this is that Jesus submitted himself to this without a grumble. His last words being, "Father, into your hands I commit your spirit," showing that no one forced him. He intended to come to die for our sins. He endured one of the most painful deaths to reconcile us, but also show us that we can trust in God the Father despite what trials might be facing us, as he has trusted him. God used what should have been a defeat to become a victory. For when we look at the Roman state, their use of crucifixions, which was the chosen execution method for Jesus, was a punishment for those who the Roman Empire wanted to humiliate. It was not meant to be a nice death. It was meant to be drawn out, long and painful, where the victim became a spectacle. That's why there were crowds, a symbol to not go against the Roman state. God instead used the cross to make it a symbol of his love, compassion, and atoning nature. That through Jesus, through believing in Jesus, we are justified no matter our sins and wrongdoings. We can have a close and relationship with him. Easter matters as it is a demonstration of how we should show compassion in trying times. But it also shows us that God never stops caring for us to the point that he sent Jesus to take our sins and die for us so that all of us can have a relationship with him. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you came and sent your only son to die for us. I thank you that through you and this act, we can have a relationship with you. I thank you that in trialing times, whatever they might be, that we, like Jesus, can turn to you and pray to you for your guidance and your help. That is, we are not in this alone, that we can speak to you and ask for your guidance. Amen.